So good morning and welcome back to Newbourne Evangelical Free Church's online service. We look forward to seeing what the Lord will do in our midst this morning. But before we do that, let's pray and give our time to the Lord. Loving Father, as we come to you, we pray and ask that you would be present with us. We pray that as we sing, as we hear your word read, as we hear it preached, that you would have impact in our lives. Lord, we long to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, work amongst us to that end this morning. We want to praise you that we can meet online in this way. We can praise your name. We can sing about the God who never changes, and we praise you for that. We ask now that you would be present with us by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to join together and we're going to sing All Creatures of Our God and King.
All creatures.
So we're back again then for the third of our Thomas talks. So over to the Thomases.
Hi. Hey guys, it's good to see you again this week.
Today we're going to be continuing with our parables and looking at the lost sheep.
Let's go see what this parable is all about.
79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, 88, 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Oh no! I should have 100. I've lost my baby sheep. Let me go look for it. Not here. Not here. Not here either. Until I find my sheep. I love it so much.
Lily, come here for a cuddle.
I found my lost sheep! I've been looking all day for this and finally I found it. Let me call my friends and my family. Let's come round and celebrate.
Well done for not giving up, Martha.
You must be really tired after all that searching.
And you must really, really love that toy.
I do, but I've searched all day for one of my toys, and I love them all the same.
Have you ever lost something that you care about? Something that you really love?
I have. Last Christmas, I got a new pair of headphones, and I lost one of them the very same day. I was really upset about it, and looked until late into the evening. But I came back the next day with Joe, and he managed to find it.
I'm sure that you would not stop looking until you found it. But have you ever been lost? Maybe in a shop or at the beach? Once, I got lost on a tour of Ringwood School, and eventually my mum found me in the library. She had been very worried and so relieved to find me. Even Jesus' parents lost him as a child.
I was only 12 years old at the time. That's the same age as Grace, and he was lost for a whole 3 days. His parents had been travelling for a day before they even realised he wasn't with them, so they had to go back to Jerusalem to look for him, and they eventually found him in the temple. Even though our parents love us so much, God loves us even more. And the parable in the Bible isn't about cuddly toys. It's about a shepherd and his sheep. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off.
God does not lose us like Martha lost her cuddly toy. It is us who wander away from God. Sometimes we sin and go our own way, thinking we do not need him, and we will be fine by ourselves. God is like the shepherd, and we wander away from him, like the lost sheep. God does not stop searching for us until he finds us and brings us safely home. God loves us so much that when he finds us, he is joyful and celebrates. God is happier over one lost sinner returning home than 99 righteous people who never wander away. In one of his famous I Am statements, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for us by dying on the cross. He freed us from our sins so that we can live forever with him. His memory verse is John chapter 10 and verse 11, and it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Let's pray.
Dear God, I thank you so much that whenever we sin or wander away from you, that you will always find us and bring us safely home. And I pray that you will help us to never wander away and help us to realise that we need you more than anything else in the whole world. Thank you that you gave your life so that we can be with you forever. And thank you that you are the ultimate good shepherd. Amen.
Amen. See you next week.
Bye.
So thank you, Ben, Joseph and Grace. It's now time to sing We Bow Down. So it's time again in our service for the reading that's going to be read to us by Rosemary, and then we're going to be led in prayer by Chris and Dave.
Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Heavenly Father, we come to you and say, how great you are. You are in control of all things, and your power is being displayed throughout the universe. We know that in the difficult circumstances which we find ourselves in at present, you are the one we can come to, because you are the God who sent his Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in, that on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. We thank you for your sacrifice, and because of that, we can bring our prayers to you and know that you will listen to us. We pray for all those affected by the pandemic, and particularly for those in our own church, for in our country and in our world who are grieving. Lord, may they find in you the one who gives peace, which is beyond any peace the world can give, a peace which passes all understanding. May they be comforted by you as you speak to them through your word and dry their tears. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those we know who are suffering in this way. Lord, we pray for the swift rollout of the vaccine, and thank you for the work of the scientists in developing this and all those who are administering the vaccine. We pray for health and strength for all who are caring for those with the virus, whether at home or in hospital. Please give them all that they need. Praying especially for those working in hospitals and seeing and sharing in so much suffering. Lord, please uphold them physically and mentally, and help them look to you. We pray especially for Christians working in such situations, that they will draw strength from you and be able to provide your comfort to those in their care and those they are working alongside. Father, we thank you that whatever happens to us in this world, we know that we have your certain promise of eternal life. Help us to hold on to that as we go about our daily lives. As we work alongside our children at home schooling, Lord, give us patience and inspiration. As we care for the vulnerable, give us words to speak, to build up and encourage. Show us acts of kindness that we can do to bless others and show them your love. Help us as we shop to show patience and understanding. Teach us as we listen to the online ministries, and help us to grow more like you. And thank you for your word faithfully preached. And Lord, when this pandemic eases, may we look back and see through all the suffering and sorrowing, hardship and heartache, that you have been at work, teaching us, comforting us and providing for us. And we will be able to continue to sing and to say, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. In his precious name, amen.
Amen. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. Loving Heavenly Father, living Lord Jesus Christ, we worship in your presence, in knowledge of your unending power and sovereign grace. Fill our hearts with praise for the glorious facts of which we are assured by your Spirit within us, include us in their truth. We thank you for your provision for our needs and your protection which has brought us through another week. We are conscious that though the desires and intentions of man, from lowest to highest, are imagined to be within human capability to achieve, this is your world, and all things serve the risen, glorified Lord, whose they are. And so we now, at the feet of the Saviour, bow and proclaim him as he should be known, Lord of our living and of our dying. Lift up, we pray, those who are downcast or anxious this morning. Strengthen those who falter in their faith, whose sight of you is dimmed by the circumstances they find themselves in. We pray for those in families who do not know or do not love you. We ask that we who do might be light in their darkness. We ask for your mercy, that the lost may be found, to the praise of Jesus' glory. We pray for our children and our grandchildren. We ask that as they grow in this world, they might also grow in Christ, that they may see the wonder and beauty of the Creator in all he has made and turn and seek him. We pray for husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, other relatives who do not know you. Open eyes and hearts, so that they may not rest until they discover that peace that only Jesus can give. We pray for friends and neighbours. Lord Jesus, you have said that we are the light of this world. Make that light to shine ever more clear, ever more bold. Give us courage to declare the saving power of the one who has called us out of darkness. We pray for those who work selflessly for the gospel in other countries and in our own. We give thanks for their faithfulness, and we pray to you to bring fruit from the seed they sow. We pray for our own church here in New Milton. Thank you for giving gifts by your Spirit which equip us to serve and to live for you. Lord, lead us forward in this coming year to expect great things from you, and to attempt great things for you. Lord Jesus, build your church, and to you and you alone be the glory. Amen.
So let's stand and praise God's name as we sing My Jesus, My Saviour.
Father, is your Lord you?
turn then in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're looking particularly at verses 41 through to 52 this week. We're going to do so under the title of Out of the Ordinary, and we're looking at this event in Jesus's life. Now, little is known about Jesus's childhood. The only account that we have is this event recorded here in Luke's Gospel. And I suspect that most of Jesus' childhood was really quite ordinary and did not stand out in Mary's thoughts as particularly pertinent to a gospel account. Well, maybe it wasn't that she made that decision. Maybe it was that Dr. Luke, who wrote this gospel, made that decision. He decided not to fill his gospel with memories of Jesus' first steps and his first words. This event, however, did make it into Luke's gospel, and it probably made it there because it stood out in the mind of Mary, and it was obviously Holy Spirit inspired as being significant and being different. It was out of the ordinary. Well, first thing I want to draw our attention to is that it was just another year. Just another year. That comes in verses 41 to 45. Now, we discover here that Jesus's parents weren't playing at being interested in the things of God. They were actively engaged in them. Mary and Joseph were working hard to follow God. They were seeking to do what was right in his sight. And it would have been normal for the men of the family to go to the Passover and to do that. There are three festivals that they would have gone to. Exodus 23 and verses 14 to 17 tell you those. Three annual feasts. And it would have been normal for the menfolk to go to Jerusalem for those festivals. But here we see that Mary also went with Joseph. So this was very much a family event. Now, that was not unusual. You can only have to go back into the Old Testament to find out that Hannah used to attend with Elkanah. Now, this year was special because it would have been Jesus's first time in attendance. Now, he was simply, although it was his first time, he was simply joining in with the normal practices of the family, with the normal routine of the year. And as a boy of 12, he would have been going up now to begin his training in fasting, in attending public worship, and in learning a trade. So all of those things come along when a Jewish boy comes to about the age of 12. Now, no doubt Jesus was excited as he goes on this journey. The journey would have taken up to 7 days, and anticipation would have built as he was arriving in Jerusalem. So there would have been a whole excitement about this trip for Jesus. Now, most likely they traveled with family and friends in a large group for protection and for company. So I suspect that Mary and Joseph didn't really see very much of Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. He was probably hanging out with either his cousins or friends, youngsters of the same age as him. And so Mary and Joseph really didn't have to concern themselves too much with what Jesus was doing. Now, Jesus and his family were at the festival for 8 days. That's how long it lasted. And nothing out of the ordinary happens. There's no recording of what takes place during the festival. There's no recording of anything that Jesus did in that time. It's all ordinary. It is all what normally happens. And all went smoothly, as it should. The problem comes when it's time to go home, when it's time to leave. Now, Jesus, who is so caught up in the thrill of the events that he does not leave, so much so that he does not leave when his family does. They head home without him. Now, that tells you something about the size of the group of family members and friends that they were traveling with, that so much so that Mary and Joseph had confidence that Jesus would be somewhere in the crowd, that he would have been with his friends again, that perhaps he traveled up on the way there. They were confident that Jesus would have been complying with their wishes. Now, I have to be honest, if that had been my children, if we were talking about my children, I would have needed either to have rounded them up, I would have had to have gone everywhere and found them and gathered them up to take them home, or they would have been asking me, "Dad, when can we go home?" That's generally how it works. Often when we go somewhere, they are either very keen to leave or I have to actually physically get them to leave. Well, such is their confidence, Mary and Joseph's confidence, that when they leave, Jesus will be with them in the crowd. Now, Mary and Joseph carry on their merry way for a whole day. Most likely what happens is as they're journeying along, they get towards the end of the day, and they're beginning to think about either making camp for the night or stopping someplace for the night. And they're expecting Jesus to stop with them, to come and at least spend the night sleeping near them. But he doesn't seem to show up. And so they begin to get anxious. They begin to get concerned. Now, up to now, it's just been like any other year, with the added bonus of Jesus coming along for his first time. It's just another festival. But now that all changes when they realise that Jesus is not with them. Now, there is an awful sinking feeling, isn't there, if you have ever lost your child, it comes upon you. You begin to panic as to what might possibly have happened to them. And Joseph and Mary would have been trying not to think the worst, but they would have been being invaded by thoughts of, well, worst case scenario, as they were going around asking family members, asking the group in general, as they're thinking about where can Jesus be, they would begin to start feeling that panic setting in, that worry setting in. Now, they'd did what all parents would have done in that situation. Once they've discovered that Jesus is not with them in the crowd, they begin to retrace their steps. They begin to go back where it is that they have come for in order to find Jesus. Now, always, let me say this, always in the ordinary is the potential for that which is out of the ordinary. That's why we say it's out of the ordinary, because it's a surprise to us. Now, when we are used to doing things a certain way and something happens which isn't according to that certain way, it can throw us. Well, that is why it is important to know Christ. It is important to know Christ. You see, knowing Christ brings you peace in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, why do I say that? Well, I don't think Mary and Joseph knew Jesus as well as they thought they did. I don't think they knew him in quite the way that they were supposed to. You see, the ordinary can lull us into a false sense of familiarity, can't it? You know, if you get so used to doing things that you forget to ask questions about what's going on, you forget to ask things, you get stuck into a rut. And 12 years of nothing too eventful meant that they had assumed certain things about Jesus, as parents are apt to do. That's what we do, isn't it? We think we know our children because we are used to the routine of what they do and what they don't do. And so we can make assumptions about them. Second thing I want you to see in the passage is that there is, it's not just a normal year or a normal feast. It's there is something totally oblivious in this. And it's in verses 46 to 48. Now, Jesus was, in a sense, oblivious to his parents' concerns in these days that they were searching for him. And verse 46 tells us why. Tells us why he wasn't concerned about his parents or concerned that he hadn't done what he was supposed to do. You see, Jesus was hungry to learn. Now, while all the others had, as it were, gone through the process of marking the Passover and they were now merrily going on their way, Jesus had woken within him a hunger and a desire. He was brimming over with excitement and anticipation to discover the things of God, to discover the things of his Father. Now, for 3, possibly 4 days, depends on how you read the text, Jesus is listening and asking questions with intensity of the teachers. He's there in the temple court and he is questioning and answering, a kind of deductive learning. He is wanting to know more. And this tells us two things. Number one, it tells us that in his humanity, Jesus Christ had to learn like the rest of us. He didn't have somehow some special knowledge laid upon him. He had to go through the process of learning just like we do. had to learn his letters, he had to learn how to read and write, he had to do all of those kind of things. Which means that he made mistakes. Not sins, but mistakes. He did do things wrong, but because he didn't know what he was meant to do next. So just like a child, if you don't tell them what to do, if you don't explain to them how something works, you can't get cross with them when they don't do what is expected of them because they haven't understood it. They haven't got the knowledge to be able to carry it out. Haven't got that piece of information yet. And here is Jesus, and he is a child growing up. And it's what they do, isn't it? They get things wrong, not because they're being malicious or nasty or stamping their feet, although it sometimes can happen, but they get things wrong from time to time because they are children and don't know what the right thing to do next is. And that's the parent's responsibility, isn't it? To teach the child the way it should go and to show them the way that they should go. That's from things from emotional, physical, even spiritual responsibilities. All should be taught to children. And I've no doubt that Jesus was taught by his parents to do those things. But here is a classic case of Jesus who is learning. And he's learning at the feet of the teachers, but it's also possible that Jesus is learning by his actions when he does things wrong. He's finding out what he should have done after the fact. And that Jesus at this very young age, second thing we need to understand is that Jesus at this very young age already has a sense of dependence upon his heavenly Father. He is cultivating his relationship with his Father, and he is making that the priority of his life. It's his overriding desire that to be in that relationship with his Father, to understand more, to grow more, that makes him oblivious to his parents' plight. You see, he's so caught up with doing what he knows he should be doing, which is learning from God, that he doesn't realize that he's causing any kind of concern for his parents. Well, not only was Jesus keen to learn, but he was also way beyond his years in understanding the things of God. How do we know that? Well, we know that in these verses 47, 48. He is teaching, as it were, or he is interacting with his teachers in such a way that they are surprised at what he knows. Now, physically, I suspect he was just like any other child. Isaiah tells us that Jesus really was no different than anyone around him. There was nothing in him that anybody should think that he was particularly special. He was just the same as everyone else around him, except for, let me dare say, that about his spiritual understanding. You see, he understood more of his Father than we do. Spiritually, he was on another planet, we might say. He was understanding things, more and more things of God. Now, he has the scholars of his day amazed, and it takes a lot to amaze a scholar. But a 12-year-old boy who knows his stuff better than the scholars, well, that will do it, won't it? Jesus is giving them, in a sense, a run for their money. He's teaching them things that perhaps they hadn't even seen themselves. Well, verse 48 is a very human reaction to discovering that your son is perfectly okay. So Mary and Joseph, eventually they find Jesus. They find him at the feet of the teachers, learning, as it were, in this situation. And verse 48 is a very human reaction to discovering that your son is perfectly okay. And I suggest that there is a mixture of amazement coming from Mary and Joseph. There is a mixture of amazed that nothing bad had happened to him. You know, in their mind, they've been through every scenario possible. And here they find him just sat with the teachers, having a good time as far as the situation goes and learning from them. And he's oblivious. And there is that amazement that your son has so impressed the scholars. So as they've come along to see him and discovered him there, there is the relief of finding him, but there's also this amazement that he has been there all that time and that actually clearly people are taking note of their son. And then there is the amazed that your child could be so seemingly thoughtless. I suspect that there was very much something of that in the way that Mary and Joseph felt about the situation. So they've come down from this awful feeling that there might be something wrong to a point of, well, kind of bemusement in the situation. Well, that's where I want to bring in my third point, and that's that there is a bigger plan, and that comes in verses 49 to 52. Now, I suspect that it's with a great deal of relief and even a great deal of tenderness that Mary asks her question of Jesus. It's unlikely that she would have caused a stir in the temple courts or come at Jesus with an accusatory manner there, because she wouldn't want others to be looking in on that. And we sometimes do read that into Jesus's question, that kind of accusatory nature. That's probably because we've had that reaction with our children. And so we know a little bit what that feels like. But I guess in this situation, which would have been a controlled situation because of all the people around, I suggest that she comes and she's relieved that she's found Jesus. And she just is trying to get her head around how he didn't seem to understand that what he'd done wasn't quite what they were expecting. Well, it's actually Jesus's questions in reply to her question that, if you like, are more interesting. Mary's response is a very human, very normal response. And it's Jesus' questions in reply to her question that we're going to look at. Now, the first question, why were you looking for me? You know, so here is Mary. She's expressed her concern and expressed that, you know, that really you should have thought about them. And Jesus asks this question, but why were you looking for me? Now, let me suggest to you that that question just helps us to understand that Jesus is just a child. Every child wants to know why, don't they? You know, it's the kind of standard question for a child, for someone who is growing up, who is learning, who is seeking to know why. When they're asked to do something, a child never generally just says, well, it goes off and does it. They always want to know why they should do it. Why must I do that? Or why do we always do it that way? Or you know, when they're younger, they ask why about just about everything. Why? That's really how it goes. Well, we see here that Jesus is just a child. He is normal in that sense. He is developing as he should. And there is that degree of immaturity mixed with an inquisitive nature. He's a child and he doesn't fully understand what all the panic was about. You know, he was there, he was fine, he was safe, nothing to worry about. What was all the concern? Well, the second question really hits home a little bit harder, I think. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business? This is the teller. To Jesus, it was obvious where he would be. There was never any doubt in his mind where he would be. He would be exactly where he was expected to be. He was on earth for a purpose. There was a bigger plan. There was something else in view, and Jesus was heading towards it, and he knew it. He understood that he was there to do something spectacular. You perhaps didn't fully grasp it at this stage exactly what it was. Maybe that's the part of the process of the learning in terms of his human nature. But he was there on earth for a purpose, and there was a bigger plan, and it was centered around doing his heavenly Father's will. Let me suggest that this is what Jesus is saying to Mary. If you really knew me, it would have been obvious to you too. Now, I don't think that Jesus was being rude or suggesting that Mary was in any way amiss necessarily in this, but more rather an obvious, well, if you had known me, you'd have known where to look. Now, this little event should make us stop and ask questions, particularly if there are things in our lives that we have no peace over. We should stop and ask this simple question: how well do I know Christ? Am I just confused because I am coming at this from my perspective and my perspective alone? As far as Mary was concerned, her son was lost. She was worried about it, and she couldn't see any bigger picture. Jesus is completely relaxed in the situation, completely at peace, because he is concerned about his Father's perspective. He is concerned about the heavenly perspective, and so he is not anxious in any way in this situation. And he's even a little bit bemused as to why Mary would be anxious in this situation. Is there something that I am missing because I haven't thought about this from Christ's perspective? I don't know what that issue might be in your life. It could be any number of things. But maybe it's time for you to sit down and ask the question, Lord, question of Christ. You know, what do I need to know in the midst of this? What should I be understanding? How can I view this from what, from your perspective, and see it from a heavenly perspective? Now, it would be true to say that before we ever knew Jesus Christ, we never thought about the things from God's perspective at all. It's only when we began to understand who Christ is that sin made sense. We realized that we had wronged, that we had gone against an eternal God, and we were deserving of an eternal punishment. And as we begin to understand that, we understand the grace of God through Christ as he comes to us to save us from our sin, to forgive us for the things that we do wrong. Willfully do wrong, not just do wrong because we don't know any better, but do wrong because we choose to sin. And it isn't until we come to know Jesus that that prioritizing your life for God even becomes part of the picture. Up until you know Christ, prioritizing your life for God never is part of the equation. I will do what I want to do for myself. And when we begin to know Christ, then submitting to God becomes second nature. As we know Christ better, so we understand the heavenly perspective far better, and we choose to follow God. As Mary admits in verse 15, she just didn't get it. Neither did Joseph. Neither of them got it. But this whole event sticks in Mary's mind, and she treasures it in her heart. So she knows that there is something bigger here than simply a boy being lost. There is something bigger here, and she stores it up to think about later. She knew there was something she just wasn't getting. It's a bit like the visit from the shepherds that she had, or meeting Simeon and Anna in the temple that we looked at last week, all those years before. She stores them up until they become clearer, until she can understand them better. Well, sometimes God calls us to go through things that don't seem to make sense at all. They just don't seem to make any sense to us. Well, rest assured that in God's good time, they will become clear to you. Certainly, we will have many of our, but I just don't understand, moments made clear in eternity, when we can see what God has been up to. We might have to wait till then. Sometimes God declares and shows us things along the way, but sometimes we have to wait, and it's about trusting God with those things. Now, it was not time for Christ's ministry to begin, and he had a lot of growing up to do. And so what we see then next in the text is Jesus aligning all of his priorities with the very facts that he needs to do it in the right time, and to do it not against his parents, but with his parents in that sense. So he willingly submits to his parents' authority. Now, let me just say to you, any of you youngsters that are listening, next time you feel like saying no to your parents because you don't want to do what they're telling you to do, I want you to remember that Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, knowing that they didn't understand him and that they did not fully understand God, his Father's plan for his life. He still knew it was right to obey. So if you're a youngster listening and your parents are telling you to do things like clean your bedroom, tidy up, to show more respect to others, to be more loving and kind and generous, then you need to listen to your parents and honour them. You need to honour God through honouring your parents. If you are at odds with your parents and you find yourself regularly at odds with your parents, then you need to understand that you aren't following Christ, you're following your own ways again. And so repentance and turning to God is needful. But what we all need to understand is that where there is growing to do, and so often as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are but children when we do that, when we come to God young in our life, but even as we mature as Christians, we still are in that process of learning. We need to understand that it requires often an understanding of both the human and the divine. We see here that Jesus grew in stature both with God and with men. You see, there isn't a competition always between God and the things of man. You see, we need to know that God, we need to know what God requires of us and what is right in terms of earthly customs. You know, so often you find Christians who want to be out there, they're boundary pushers, and they seem to think that because there are customs and things that go on around us, that they have to push the boundaries on all of those customs because they want to be a follower of Jesus. Now, you need to understand that sometimes there are boundaries that are put up that are anti the gospel. And yes, they need to be removed. But the majority of things as we go along in life, we can be both pleasing God, putting him as first in our life, and we also can be growing in stature with men, not in the sense of, you know, we're men pleasers, but because we are seen to be God-fearing good people, those that trust God and follow in his ways and aren't always just looking to pick a fight for the sake of picking a fight. Always what God wants is the priority. So if there's ever a disjoin between what seems to be society, what society is asking for and what God is asking for, if there's ever a disjoin, it's always God first. There's no question about that. But often it's about timing, isn't it? Jesus recognizes here that his ministry hasn't begun. He's still a boy of 12. He still needs to submit in the areas that he needs to submit. He needs to submit to his parents who don't fully get him and continue to live for God in the midst of that circumstance. Do you need to live for God in the midst of your circumstance now? Whatever that might be, you might be a young person living in the home and you need to submit to your parents and to do what they tell you is right in God's sight. Or it might be that you're older and that you know, we need to be complying with those rules that we don't like around us at this moment in time, particularly all these rules about COVID. We need to be those that are willing to submit both to God and to man in that instance. Only when it becomes a competition, when there is a problem, and they were being asked to do things which go against God, should we have any wish to step outside of that box, as it were. We need to be ones who follow God and follow him with a passion and do all that he calls us to, and to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to those who are in authority over us, and to continue to do what God calls us to, and to work towards his timing and not ours. So often we press buttons and push people's push back on things because we want to do it in our time, in our way. We need to be learnt like the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that when the time is right, the time is right. Let's pray. Loving Father, then we want to thank you for our time this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would just have ministered to us through this passage. Lord, it's a passage that sometimes we look at and we scratch our head about. It's a passage that sometimes, Lord, where we can see just the childish nature of Jesus. Sometimes it's a passage that we can look at and we can see that the Lord Jesus, well, he's wiser even then as a 12-year-old than perhaps even his parents understood. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be those that follow in the footsteps of Jesus and learn to know that our Heavenly Father better, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we celebrate that the Lord laid aside his majesty as we sing that very song. You laid aside your majesty. Opposed to a creator. So thank you for joining us again this week. Thank you for just being with us and enabling us to praise the Lord. If you'd like to get in contact, the normal ways apply. You can either email me through the church email address, pastor_sim@nmefc.com, or you can leave a comment in the section below and I'll get back to you.